not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. I want to preach to you a very practical message tonight called Putting Out the Fire. Putting out the fire. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us today. Lord, thank You, even, Lord, over the last 24 hours. Thank You that little Ashley's here tonight, Ashley Salmons. She was on our prayer chain. Her sugar was way down. Lord, thank You that You raised her up. Lord, we pray for Nancy Horsch tonight that had to leave the service in terrible, terrible bowel pain. Lord, we pray that You please be with her. Please be with Brother Bill as he looks after her. Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would touch her body. Lord, we pray that You would help us tonight. Help each one to look into their heart to see if they are quenching the Spirit. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to repent if we need to, Lord. Help us to draw closer to You, Lord. And we pray that You would do it, not because we ask, but for Christ's sake. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our message tonight centers on the person of the Holy Spirit. He is misunderstood. Amen. He is maligned. He is misrepresented. Many false doctrines and cults place an undue emphasis upon the Holy Spirit, and therefore, many fundamental preachers choose to ignore Him or go for years without preaching and teaching about the Holy Spirit. By the way, today we will simply scratch the surface. Let me say by way of introduction, let's teach a little bit about the excellency of the Holy Spirit. The excellency of the Holy Spirit. Would you hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians and go over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter number 5, and you catch up when you get there. We'll read verses 3 and 4, talking about the excellency of the Holy Spirit. What is it that makes the Holy Spirit excellent? Amen. Well, Acts chapter 5, and the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and you know the story. They came and offered money, and they said it that they had gotten so much, and they lied about what they had taken. And verse 3 says, and Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own property? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Now here's the key. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ladies and gentlemen, the excellency of the Holy Spirit is that He is the third member of the Trinity. Say amen. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father and as the Son. In Matthew 28:19, we have the great commission that Jesus gave, and He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. I remember running across folks that had a charismatic belief and had, again, propped up the Holy Spirit like He was above the office that He has, amen, and putting Him above the Father. And I remember talking to this lady, and as I was out soul winning and knocking new doors and trying to invite folks to ride the bus route, Brother Boston, this woman called me over, and I spake to her, and she was very, very nice, but she said to me, she said, oh, I love what you're doing. You just need to go a little deeper. And what she meant by that was what they have considered some deeper experiences where you speak in an unknown language and nobody understands you and nobody gets saved. And I told her, ma'am, I'm sorry, but you don't get much deeper than this. Hello, I'm from Loomis Park Baptist Church. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? You just don't get much deeper than that, folks. Amen. That's as deep as I wanted to go. And they place this overemphasis on the Spirit. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is God. God the Father is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. Amen. The excellency of the Holy Spirit. The encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The encouraging chapter of the Bible. Amen. What an encouraging chapter. Let not your heart be troubled is in there twice. But down in verses 16 and 17, we have not only the excellency of the Holy Spirit, we have the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It says, Jesus speaking here, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Verse 17 of John 14. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." How about that? How about the encouragement of the Holy Spirit? He's called the Comforter. That Greek word, it's a beautiful word, paraclete. One who comes alongside. Aren't you glad for friends that come alongside when you have trouble and difficulty? Hey, listen, how much more the sweet Holy Spirit that encourages us. I like at the end of verse 17, it says, "But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Well, there's nothing more encouraging than the Holy Spirit. Amen. Encouraging us as we go along. The excellency of the Holy Spirit. The encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit empowers us to get the gospel out. Then go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, see something else very, very interesting about the Holy Spirit. Not only the excellency of the Holy Spirit, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the essential presence of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the difference between being saved and lost. This is the difference between being a professor of salvation and a possessor of the Savior, having the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 9 of chapter 8. You ought to mark this verse. Amen. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Capital S there. Amen. Talking about the Holy Spirit. "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." The essential presence of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the reason that people will be taken on the day of the rapture is because they have the Holy Spirit. Amen? He's our seal. Amen. And those that do not have the Holy Spirit will be left. And I believe, Brother Sammons, that men will be scratching their heads and trying to figure out what has happened and why were some taken, why were all the children taken, and why was this person taken and that person taken, and they'll not be able to figure it out. God's going to send strong delusion. But listen, the reason is because they have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of them. Essential presence of the Holy Spirit. Empowerment of the Spirit. Encouragement of the Spirit. Excellency of the Spirit. How about the emblems of the Holy Spirit? We don't have time to really dive into them. The Holy Spirit is pictured as water that cleanses. Water that John chapter 7 talks about, "There shall be in thy belly rivers of living water flowing up." This He spake of the Spirit which was not yet come. He's pictured in John chapter 3 verse 8 as the wind. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, so doth the Spirit of God." Amen. The work of the Holy Spirit, amen, it's mysterious, isn't it? It's amazing how God can, the Holy Spirit can sweep into a service and some people will be moved to tears and others can't even be moved out of their pew. It's a mysterious work, amen. Water, wind, He's pictured as oil in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the 10 virgins. Again, there's that presence of the Holy Spirit. Why? He came for the ones that had the oil. Amen? And the ones that had the oil, when the midnight cry was given, the ones that had their oil went, and the ones that didn't remained. Amen? And the Bible says the door was shut unto them. Oil. He's pictured as rain and dew in Psalm 72. He's pictured as a dove at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3:16. Pictured as a voice in Isaiah 6:8, a seal in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. But I think probably when I think of the Holy Spirit, the emblem that I think of is the emblem of fire. Fire purifies. Amen. Isaiah 4:4, "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." Fire. Fire illuminates. Exodus 13:21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. And you know what else fire does? Is the fire consumes. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. There are two Greek words which are translated quench or quenched in your Bible. The first one is an adjective, and it's a word you'll recognize right away. It's the Greek word asbestos. Asbestos. Now, most of us think that's something that gives you a disease of the lungs nowadays, but for years and years and years, it was used as a flame retardant. It quenched. It's a verb. It's used four times, unquenchable and never shall be quenched. In Matthew 3:12, he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Twice in Mark 43:45, the fire shall never be quenched. And then Luke 3:17, he will burn with fire unquenchable. That's the adjective. Here we have, in our text, we have the verb, amen? And it's the word spenomi, spenomi. It's used eight times in the Bible, seven times it's translated quench, and one time it's translated to go out, like a fire going out, amen? It means to extinguish, to quench, to suppress, to stifle. Matthew 12:20 uses it. Thou shalt not quench till he send forth judgment unto victory. Matthew 25:8, speaking again of the virgins, for our lamps are gone out, or they are quenched. Three times in Mark 9:44, 46, and 48, it says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Ephesians 6:16, take above all the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Here in our text, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and then again in Hebrews 11:34, they quench the violence of fire through faith. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's a work in our lives that God wants to do that's like a fire. Amen? It's like a fire. It's a purifying work. It's an illuminating work. It's a consuming work that God wants to do in our hearts. Jeremiah 20:8-9, you know it. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Here is Jeremiah preaching the truth and was persecuted for it. And you know what he said, Brother Merrill? He said, I've had enough. I've had enough of this. And he said this, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. There's a work God wants to do in your life, but the choice is up to you, whether you allow Him to do that. You say, do we really have that kind of power, Pastor? Psalm 78:41 says this, yea, they turned back and tempted God. They limited the Holy One of Israel. According to the Bible, in Acts 7, the Holy Spirit can be resisted. The lost, you remember, Stephen preached. He preached a great sermon, and they all said, amen, 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 Uncle Joe, until he got to the application, and he looked at those unbelieving Jews, and he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can be resisted. Do you know why many people won't be saved? Is they resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to them, just like He came to you, and says, What that preacher's preaching is right. You know that's right. You know you need to be saved. And He woos them to salvation, but they say, they push back. They resist. According to Ephesians 4:30, not only can the Holy Spirit be resisted, but He can be grieved. He can be grieved, ladies and gentlemen. Just like a grieving mother at the tomb of a son taken too early, the Holy Spirit grieves when we sin. He pleads with us not to, and we go ahead and do it anyway. He grieves. He's resisted. He's grieved. According to our text, He's also quenched. For Paul admonishes us in verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Spirit. Giving the implication that the Spirit can be quenched. How do we quench the Spirit? How do we extinguish, suppress, stifle the good work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life? If we could say it this way, according to our title, putting out the fire, how do we put out the fire that God wants to do in our lives? I'll give you just a few tonight. Just throw them at you. The first way I believe we put out the fire is by uncleanness. 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 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Listen, there's a lot of people in Christianity that are flirting with the world. Amen? And listen, it's unclean. How a Christian, listen to me, how a Christian could have alcohol in their home is absolutely beyond me. Why? It's unclean. It's unclean. Why a Christian could have pornography anywhere in their home, be it in their DVDs or their computer going on websites, is beyond me. It's unclean. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in your life, but if you have uncleanness in your life, you're putting out the fire. Putting out the fire. Years ago, I remember hearing this text. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 reads as follows. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord know them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use." That word meet, we saw it this morning in our text. Meet, it means becoming. The Greek word there, the root word is the word cosmeo, from the word, ladies, you get the term cosmetics from. It means to beautify. Listen, when you walk away from sin, when you purge yourself from uncleanness, you know what you're making yourself? A vessel that God can use. Years ago, I heard Dr. Ron Garris up at Charity Baptist, Brother Sammons, and he went up and he took the communion table, and I believe Brother Jones always helped him with this. And he opened up the communion table, and he had two three-quarter box wrenches. One was as clean as a whistle, Brother Glenn. It was just shiny. And the other one was full of grease and dirt and sand. And he had a glove on, and he picked it up. And he held them up like this, and he said, "Which one would you use?" Amen? Listen, God wants to do His fiery, illuminating, purifying, consuming work in our lives. But He's not going to do it if we're unclean. Amen? Uncleanness is a way that we stifle, that we put out the fire. Unclean thinking. Unclean living. Unclean associating. Amen? You quench the Spirit by uncleanness. Number two, you not only quench the Spirit by uncleanness, we put out God's fire by unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 and 25, the parable of the talents. Remember, Jesus gave 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent. And then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast is thine." And he gives him back that 1 talent. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, unfaithfulness quenches the Spirit of God. And by the way, I'm not just talking about the house of God. But that's a great starting point, amen? That's a great barometer to how seriously you take the Word of God. Whether you come when we meet together, amen? "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithful to read your Bible every day. Faithful to pray. Faithful to lead your home. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, "Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him." I admire people who are faithful in spiritual things. I had a pastor friend in Connecticut. He was saved in India, Brother Becker. He pastored a very, very large church in India, 3,000 to 4,000 people. And he came to America and he was pastoring a church of 25, 26 people. And every day at 3 a.m., every day. Now, please don't ask me to do this. Amen. At 3 a.m., I didn't even know it was on the clock. Amen. Every day. He wasn't bragging. He was just sharing. He said, I wake up at 3 a.m. every day. And I pray till 5 a.m. And I read my Bible till 6 a.m. I'm going to tell you something. I admire. And by the way, he said every day. Sunday, Saturday, holiday, Super Bowl Sunday. Every day. I admire people who are faithful in spiritual things. I mentioned already our soul winners. You know, before little Ashley Sammons ended up in the emergency room last night, you know what she did on Saturday morning? She went out soul winning. Amen. I admire that. I admire people like Wally and Ann that go into the prisons. Amen. And are just so faithful to that ministry. I think of Barb sitting right here, faithful to that ministry in Peru. Listen, you may not be much, but you can be faithful. And I want to promise you, the work God wants to do in your life, He's not going to do if you're unfaithful. Remember that, Dad, as you're raising those children. Remember that, Mom, as you raise those children. Your children are going to partake of your faithfulness. And they're either going to say, Mom was faithful, or Dad was faithful, or Mom was unfaithful, or Dad was unfaithful. Listen, unfaithfulness quenches the Spirit of God. Uncleanness quenches the Spirit of God. Go over to Romans chapter number 6, please. Number 3. Something else that quenches the Spirit of God. Romans chapter number 6. Verse number 13. Look at it with me there. It says, Romans chapter 6, verse 13, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. We could say that would go back to the point of uncleanness, amen. But second half of the verse is where I want to lay this third point here. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The third way, I believe, that we put out the fire that God wants to do in our lives is by unyieldedness. Unyieldedness. Unyieldedness is just simply this, Brother Jackson. When God in His Word says yes and you say no. That's unyieldedness. Listen, as I discipline my boys and I'm learning to my chagrin, that while Eric looks like me, he has Mama's disposition, which is a very pleasant disposition. Except when awoken in the morning, amen. Not very happy, amen. Mommy's not a morning person. Eric's not a morning person. But what Luke, while he looks like my wife, has my temperament. Heaven help us all. Don't, Pat's got that crooked smile. You can talk to my mom, Pat, and she'll tell you what a devil I used to be, amen. Had just a horrible temper. And here's Luke, amen, and he has that temper. Now, when I say to those boys, come, and they don't come, you know why? It's because they're unyielded. Amen? They're unyielded. They're just, and I work very hard. Very hard. Yeah, I think you all know where I'm going with that. Amen? Work very hard to get them to yield. Amen? And sometimes they yield quietly and peacefully, and sometimes World War III has broken out in our home. Amen? To get them to yield. Amen? But listen, God is no different. The problem with many is that they're listening for an audible voice of God when they won't obey the written Word of God. Unyieldedness. It's just like pouring water on a fire. Just like pouring water on a fire. It's going to put it right out. If you won't yield yourselves to God, yield yourselves to authority, listen, you're putting out God's fire. Let me give you a fourth thing. Not only uncleanness and unfaithfulness and unyieldedness. Go over to Matthew chapter 18. Go to Matthew chapter 8, or 18. Chapter 18. Look at verse number, let's see there. Verse 23. Verse number 23. The fourth way that you will put out the fire that God wants to do in your life. Not only uncleanness, not only unfaithfulness, not only unyieldedness, but I want to promise you this one exists in every church, and I promise you this one exists here too. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Listen, will quench the Spirit of God just as sure as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. If you have aught against a brother or sister and you will not forgive them, you are quenching the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. You're quenching the Spirit of God. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care what they did. You're quenching the Spirit of God if you will not forgive someone. It's wicked. It's wicked. And you know what it's doing? It's killing our churches. Unforgiveness. Look at the text. Verse number 23 there. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Did a little study on that, Brother Sammons. $52 million in 1975 currency, if it was silver. But if it was gold, $1,920,000,000. What's the principle here in that parable? Brother Phelps, it's the fact that this man owed a debt he could never pay. Never! You know why? Because he was a servant. He wasn't a lord. He wasn't a master. He wasn't rich. And what does he say there in verse number 25? But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I believe, Brother Kelly, that he fell down on his knees and said, please don't sell my family. Please. Please. The Bible says there that he asked his Lord not. And look what it says there in verse 27. I love this. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this was probably a very rich man. And he, kind of like Esau, you remember when Jacob was wanting to bribe Esau and give him this and give him that? Esau said, look, I've got enough. I don't need that. Glad you're alive. This man came and he said, please forgive me. And he loosed him and forgave him the debt. Then verse 28. The conjunction. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. $44. Just been forgiven of, $1 billion. Almost $2 billion. And you find somebody that owes you 44 bucks, and the Bible says, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Sounds familiar, amen? Sounds just like what it said in verse 26. Lord, I have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. Just been forgiven of a debt of 10,000 talents, and he would not. And what's it say? It says, and he would not and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked and slothful servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And would anybody like to answer that question for me? Yes. Yes. He should have forgiven this man the debt. But what does he say there in verse 34? Then his Lord was wroth with him and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay what was due unto him. There it is, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, listen to me and listen well. God is not hearing your prayers. Amen. You can pray. I'm telling you, it's bouncing off the ceiling and coming back down. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart, listen, recently I was falsely accused of something, maliciously. Nobody in this church, amen? Somebody maliciously, falsely accused me. They came to me and asked me for forgiveness. And you know what I said? No. I'm not going to forgive you. You hurt my feelings. No, I didn't. I told them I'm obligated to forgive you. And I do. It's okay. Listen, in my heart, there are times I don't want to forgive. Listen, I've been forgiven of my sin debt. A debt that I could never pay. Who do you think you are not to forgive somebody that's wronged you? Especially if they come to you and ask for forgiveness. Shame on you. Shame on you. I say that without apology. If you're here and you got unforgiveness in your heart, you're quenching the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sakes hath forgiven you." Matthew 6:14-15, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What does that mean, Pastor? If we don't forgive, we're not saved? No, if you don't forgive, you don't have any fellowship with the Father. He ain't listening. Forgive my poor grammar. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave the gift there before the altar, go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer thy gift." I believe our service to the Lord, if it's mixed with unforgiveness, is polluted. It's polluted. It doesn't do a stitch of good. You're quenching the fire. Quenching the fire of this church. Amen? Quenching the fire in your own life that God wants to do. Uncleanness, unfaithfulness, unyieldedness, unforgiveness, and then lastly, unthankfulness quenches the Holy Spirit. Unthankfulness. Luke 17:17, the parable of the 10 lepers that were cleansed. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." Aldous Huxley, no friend of Christianity, said this, "Most human beings have an almost infinite capacity for taking things for granted." As the Samaritan was bowing at the feet of Jesus, he asks two stirring questions. He says, "Were there not 10 cleansed? And where are the 9? He forever, on the pages of the Bible, warns us of the attitude of ingratitude. Listen, when you do something, by the way, when we do things for the Lord, that we do it not to be seen of men, amen? But listen, isn't it wonderful when you do something? I have a 2-year-old. I'm trying to get in this habit, amen? When we give something to Eric, he's required to say, "Thank you." Today, he got Miss Burley. Boy, did he get her. Amen? She gives us cookies every week. And he said, "Cookies." And he put them in, and I said, "You go out there and give Miss Burley a hug." And he went up and went, "Bruck!" Amen. And squeezed her and picked her up and walked around. No, he didn't either. Amen. But he gave her a big hug. Amen. I want my little boy to be thankful. I've mentioned it many times and I don't apologize for it. When we pray at night, when I lay down and pray with my boy, we thank God for our church that gives us our home. See, you work for your homes and I praise the Lord for that. But my home is a gift from you, from God. Amen. The food that is in the cupboards that my wife and my family enjoy is a gift from you. And we want our little boy to be thankful for that. That God's people care enough to take care of God's man. Unthankfulness quenches the Holy Spirit. By the way, these 9 that were delivered of leprosy, they called on Jesus for mercy and healing. They'd been heard. They received exactly what they asked for, but they were not grateful to God. One of the things I realized, Brother Meyer, this morning in the message, that one of the mile marker signs on the path of the Sodomites is neither were they thankful. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." Right there in our text, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Listen to me, sir, ma'am, are you unthankful? You're quenching the Spirit. Are you unforgiving? Has somebody come to you and asked you for your forgiveness and you think, well, they haven't repented and they haven't... That's between them and God. Between you, God, and them is they came to you and asked you for forgiveness and you wouldn't give it. That's a shame. You're quenching the Spirit. If you are unyielded to what God wants to do in your life, you're quenching the Spirit. Unfaithful to the Word of God, to the house of God, to the things of God, you're quenching the Spirit. If you're unclean, dealing with unclean associations, unclean thoughts, unclean actions, quenching the Spirit. Listen, the Bible says here in our text, quench not the Spirit. Hey, let's not be in the quenching business, amen? Let's pour some gas on the fire that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, amen? Let's not put it out. Let's fan it, amen? You know what? If we all fan each other's flames and help each other out and be right, be clean and be faithful and be yielded and be forgiving and be thankful, well, there's no telling what God could do through us. No telling. Quench not the Spirit. Putting out the fire. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.